This morning, I'd like to talk to you about prayer. Now, I know we just went through some lessons with Rocky on prayer. It's a couple of Bible studies. Believe me, we did not collaborate. This is not done on purpose. This is something I had planned that was in my heart for quite a while. So I'd like to talk about prayer. But first, I want to give you an example of what prayer is not. Now, I caught this on TV the other day, and you know, these things get me upset, and I'm going to start listening to my wife more and stop watching these stupid programs that get me upset. But the prayer went something like this. We're going to have the healthiest congregation in all the earth. We're going to gather together all the elders, all the deacons. We're going to pray. We're going to light a fire. We're going to dance around it. We're going to sing hymns to God Almighty. And everyone here is going to be rich beyond comparison. You're all going to be multimillionaires. No one's going to be sick. Sickness is the thing of the past. Susan, you're going to be able to run that marathon tomorrow. All these wonderful things are going to happen. We do this in the name of Jesus Christ. That is absolute nonsense. And this is what some people actually preach. And the thing is, these people have an audience of like 25, 30,000 people in these mega churches listening to this absolute nonsense. But that's not what prayer is. In this series, we're going to cover some of the basics in part one. And part two, we're going to cover some of the things that prayer does not help with. And in the third part, we're going to cover the Lord's Prayer. But those are separate sermons. Now, if you're not praying, I don't care how diligently you may strive to please God in all your responsibilities, if we do not pray or pray properly, we're going to be miserable failures. We should appreciate the blessings of prayer. It's a privilege. Christ died for us. He gave his life so we may have access to the throne of God. Are you praying? Are we praying every day? Do we take this for granted to come before the Lord with our troubles, with all our worries and concerns? Prayer is a general term for addressing God. God has made it possible for his children to talk to him. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is our mediator. In Hebrews 4:14-16, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God asks us to call on him. Fathers, mothers, when your children come to you to ask for advice, isn't that a nice feeling? When your wives come to you, husbands, to ask for advice, isn't that a nice feeling? I believe God wants us. He wants us to need him. We always have that need built inside of us to need people. Well, God needs us. Nothing's need us to rule the world or anything, but he needs us to come to him. We are his children. Do you remember the parable of the persistent widow? We come to God in prayer. We don't just pray once. We continue in prayer, right? Let's turn to Luke 18. Jesus Christ gives us a great example of why we should pray. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do we call on God? Do we take all our problems to the Lord? It's a privilege to pray, isn't it? Prayer is a privilege that God gives us. Jesus Christ was crucified and died a horrible death so that we may have eternal life. But at the same time, he is our mediator, right? Let's turn to Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. We have to be righteous, right, in order to come before God. Ephesians 6, 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3, we read, 1 Timothy 2, First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. So do we pray for our bosses? Do we pray for our government? Even though I prayed, you know, even when Biden was off, I don't care who's in office, you know, whether I like him or not, I always pray for our leaders. I always pray for our government so we as Christians will lead a peaceful life on this earth. In James 5:16, we know it's a privilege of the righteous. It's a duty of the righteous to pray. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And of course, we have the sample prayer of Jesus Christ. But we'll cover that in more detail in the next message. But prayer is asking. Prayer is asking, seeking, and knocking. And Christ gives us one of the best examples of that in Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7 through 11. 7:11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for food, asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And we know it's an act of faith too. But faith, of course, it's a working faith, right? If we need a job and we pray to God that we need a job and need to get into school, we don't just pray about it and then lay back, kick our feet on the table and, you know, drink soda and do nothing absolutely about it. We have to get on our feet. We have to get out there and we have to actually do something. If we go to James 2:14 and James 2:24, it actually shows us that we have to have a working faith. What use is it, my brethren, when someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And in verse 24, we read, you see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. And then, well, if you're a farmer, right, you till your soil, you put down your fertilizer, you plant your seed, you cover the earth again, then you pray. You water it, but then you pray. Praying is like a supplement to your efforts there. You're augmenting what you just did. And that's what God wants us to do. We don't look at people and say, oh, you know, oh, brethren there, he has no food. I'll just pray for him. No, he wants us to get out there and do what's good for people. He wants us to get up, go see people, get involved, help our fellow Christians, help our fellow neighbor. help our husband, help our wives, even our enemies. God said, if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hungry, feed him. Those are examples that Christ wants us to follow. We know prayer is more than thinking, right? A prayer is a communication is involved, right? Prayer is a communication. God listens, we talk. So it raises a question. Do we have to speak when we pray? Must we verbalize our prayers when we're talking to God? So if we're on a bus and all of a sudden, you know, you want to pray for a brother, do you just start praying out loud? Or, you know, if you're on a plane, do you start praying, oh, Lord, let this plane not crash, you know, into the ocean? Do, you know, please take us there safely at the top of your voice? No. Hannah in 1 Samuel gives us a great example of how to pray. Let's turn there. Well, let's go to Hebrews 4:13 first. We know God knows what's in our hearts even before we pray. He knows what our hearts have. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In Acts 15:8, we read, and God knows the heart, testify to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So God knows us. Before we pray, God knows what we're going to pray about. But he wants us to make the effort to communicate to him. But we don't have to move our lips to pray. In 1 Samuel 1:12, this is Hannah praying. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart with only her lips moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. She poured out her soul before God. But Hannah replied in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, she wanted to have a baby. In 1 Samuel 1:16, we read, she's spoken, right? Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And of course, she made petitions before the Lord. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. These words really should comfort our hearts. How often do we pray in confidence, knowing that God does hear our petitions? Do we come boldly? It's a duty of the faithful, right? It's a duty of the righteous. You know, I don't think God wants to hear prayers like this, you know, wimpy prayers and, you know, Lord, you know, I'm sick and you know, I don't know if you heal me or not, but, you know, you could heal me if you want to. If not, I'll just die. Or, Lord, you know, if I need a job or I'm going to lose my apartment, my home, well, you know, I could live on the streets, you know, it's up to you. No, he wants us to pray with confidence to him. He doesn't want to pray like pie in the sky nonsense like these, you know, naming and claiming prosperity gospel churches. You know, you think I pray, you know, Lord, yeah, let me have $1 million or a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. That's not going to happen. All these things are physical things. What God wants us, his ultimate goal for us, is to be in heaven for all eternity. And that should be one of our motivations to praying to God, is getting closer and closer to the Lord, learning more and more about his will by studying his word. And here's another example. This is a real good example that you could try. And that's praying scriptures. I do that all the time. I take Psalms. I pray them. I take Romans, scriptures out of Romans, pray them. Praying God's words, his own words, penned by the Holy Spirit back to him, I think it's a very powerful tool. That's just a suggestion. I do that. Sometimes I go through the Bible and I look through verses and I go through Matthew and I go through, you know, Amos. And there are wonderful prayers penned by his prophets, wonderful prayers that we could use and adopt to our situations. So that's something, that's an idea that I'm throwing out there. That's something I do all the time. Excuse me. No, it's not vodka. Now, there are elements to prayer, right? If we look at Acts 2:47, this is, of course, during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they baptized over 3,000 men. And it says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So prayer is a form of worship. And I'm just going to read an excerpt here written by a man named George Mueller. Now, if any of you ever do a little search on George Mueller, this man ran an orphanage in Bristol, England, and he provided all their needs through prayer. I mean, he really just prayed for all his needs, and they were all added. Now, of course, he labored, he did his good works, but all the needs were met for this orphanage through prayer alone. It's an amazing story, amazing. I would suggest if you ever get the book, read it. Some of the things are, you know, out of whack, but his principles of prayer are on the money. And he wrote, what makes prayer worship? Since worship is an expression of love for the devotion to God, prayer which recognizes him, which appeals to his love, mercy, grace, and power, and which shows a reliance on him and a need to communicate with him, is surely worship. It exalts God as the object of our praise, the recipient of our love, the source of all blessings. In turn, God displays his providential care and love for his children by hearing and answering their prayers. Let's turn to 1 John 5. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for him. Now, here's a crucial word here, that if we ask anything according to his will, always pray according to God's will. We live in this world, everything is about materialism, 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 materialism. Everything is about stuff, getting more stuff. I see all these storage places opening up all over the place. I'm like, good grief, how much stuff can people have? But we're in a real materialistic society. Everything is about things. People judge you on what the stuff you have, how much money you make, how much money you got in the bank. That's what these false prophets out there teach people, that God wants us to be rich and prosperous. Yes, God wants us to be rich, rich in faith, prosperous spiritually. This is all temporary. I've seen so many people just go away and it's like a vapor. And they leave all their riches behind. And the people squander it. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave the earth. Hopefully you raise good children, they'll do good things with it. But I've seen people literally leave $250 million behind for their children.
And in 6 months, they're broke. They squander the money. We take nothing with us. Shouldn't we be preparing our minds, our hearts for that eternal life? It goes quick. Or I remember when I was, you know, John Michael's age. I'm like, wow. It goes quick. Before you know it, young people, you're being in your 30s and then your 40s and your 50s. And, you know, if you're lucky, you know, you get to live in your 90s. You know, like Bill Rowell, I was just talking to Lauren about him. He has such a, just high spirits. But that's because he's into the Lord. He's into God. He's a true Christian, a true man of God. That's the attitude we need to have. There's a great example. We read Matthew 7 already, but there's a great example of the prayer of disciples after Peter and John were released from prison in Acts 4. All right, find it. Sorry, I'm using my e-sword here today. We're not going to read the whole thing, because it is a long passage. We'll read some of it. In Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the words of God with boldness. That's really something to read. Of course, we're not going to have superpowers or the earth is not going to shake for us. But we should pray like this. And God will answer our prayers. He will. I've been so surprised over the years and looking back and then just counting how many prayers I've done to God. And, you know, God sometimes says no. Sometimes he says yes. And sometimes he just withholds the answer. But I tell you what, God's answered all those prayers. And sometimes God will give us things that we ought to not have to teach us a lesson. I prayed for certain things and I got them and like, whoa, I totally regretted it. And I could almost hear God saying, I told you so. I know what's best for you. You want to be hard-headed? You want to continue to pray for this? I'm going to give it to you to teach you a lesson. And I believe God does that. I believe he does. Another element, one of the scriptural elements is adoration, of course, praise, but thanksgiving. We plead for our needs. We have thanksgiving. We pray for intercession. The Greek word translated intercession in the New Testament is entiexes. Entiexes. I hope my Greek is good. Entiexes. It's a petition. It's a technical term for approaching a king and so for approaching God in intercession. Intercessions, of course, are pleas for others. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:1. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. We read this before, for kings and all who are in authority. So we also, that's one of the elements of prayers, is that we make petitions for people, for our loved ones, for our jobs, for our nation, and most importantly, for the body of Christ, for each other, for opportunities to reach the lost, to come in contact with those who are perishing. You know, I pray that. And the other day, I got somebody in my job interested in doing a Bible study with me. I think that's great. That is fantastic. I never thought this person in a million years will come and ask me about studying the Word of God. He had some questions. I told him, you know, about Revelation, and we talked about Matthew 24, the destruction of the temple. You know, he's Jewish. He reads the book of Josephus, and I told him, yeah, the book is accurate. This is the destruction of the temple. So he's interested in studying the Bible with me. So we're going to take a couple of lunch hours and do that. We make petitions. We don't know what doors God will open for us and what the effects can be. I pray and hope that I could save this person's soul. One soul saved is a soul taken away from the grasp of Satan, taken from the grasp of hellfire for all eternity. Think about that. You save one soul, it'll be worth it. Your efforts are not in vain, brothers and sisters. Pray. Pray for the gospel. Pray for our preachers. Pray that people come to our church. Pray that you get the opportunity to share your faith. God will be more than happy to open the door, to open the opportunity for you to do that. He surprises me. Like I said, I never thought this person in a million years would come to me. We could cite samples. You remember Acts 8:24? This is when Simon, of course, he thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So, I don't know if he repented, but yes, petitions. He asked the apostles for petitions on his behalf. Do we pray on behalf of all our brothers and sisters? We know people are going through all these problems in life, surgeries, loved ones sick, deaths in the family. Do we pray for them? Do we keep them in prayer? Do we pray without ceasing? There are assumptions of prayer too. One must see God as a thinking, powerful, and personal human being. If we turn to Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Again, I give you the analogy. You know, God has feelings. We have all these feelings in our hearts. Well, we were made in God's image. Don't you think that God's feelings are hurt if we don't come to him in full confidence? If we come to him in mamsy-pamsy, doubting? Why should he answer our prayers? Why? We should come with confidence. We should come with boldness. We should come knowing that God is. He is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. And yes, he answers prayers. If we come to him in faith,
We can't come to him half-hearted. You can't come to him half-baked, right? We have to come with full faith, knowing that God is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. One must have no doubt to who God is and his willingness and ability to hear and answer prayers. Let's turn to James 1:6. This is, of course, when he's, if you like wisdom, you ask God. In verse 6, it says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So do we have faith? Or do we come in, you know, mamsy-pansy, you know, wishy-washy, going all over the place? Do we pray knowing that God answers our prayers? He listens. He has feelings. He wants us to come to him. You know how disappointed I remember my dad would get if we would go to anyone but him for advice for certain things? That would actually hurt his feelings. I mean, really hurt his feelings. I could see it in his face. When me and my other brothers, my sister would go to somebody else to ask for advice, but not to him? Do we go to the world for advice? Do we go to the world to seek wisdom, their wisdom, that leads to nothing but destruction and hellfire? Or do we pick up our Bible and we pray to God and seek God's wisdom and seek God's help? He's very personal, God. He cares about us. We are important to him. Don't let anyone fool you. We have a father-child relationship with God. Let's turn to Matthew 11:25. Jesus Christ lets us know this. Matthew 11:25. And at that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Is that how we address God when we pray? He's our heavenly Father, yes? And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You think God doesn't appreciate when we pray? When we call his name, when we exalt him? He wants us to. He wants us to exalt him. And when we exalt God, he is a rewarder of those who seek him and exalt him. Let's turn to Luke 11:2. Of course, it's of course the Lord's Prayer. We'll go over that in another message. But when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Of course, your kingdom come. Christ is in his kingdom. His kingdom has come. We ask him for our daily bread, right? We ask him to forgive us for our sins. And of course, that we forgive the sins of others. That's very important. The ears of God are opened to the prayers of the righteous. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So are we seeking to live righteous lives, holy lives? In part two, we're going to talk about what hinders prayers, and believe me, sin hinders prayers. Not treating your spouse right hinders prayers. Not doing what's right in God's eye hinders prayer. So are we being righteous? He hears the prayers, but we have to be righteous. We have to live holy lives. If we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Let's turn to James 4:8. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Emphasis on cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do we seek to purify our mind and our hearts? Is that a daily task that we take seriously? I have to admit, sometimes I failed in that regard. And I have to just get on my knees and just pray to God to forgive me and just hit that reset button and get right back into it. There's nothing more than Satan wants you to do. Listen to me. There's nothing more than Satan wants you to do than stop praying to God. You stop praying to God and Satan is going to put an X on that win, on that win sheet. He's going to put that stamp. Gotcha. Don't fall for it. If you fall down, if you sin, if you fall from God's grace, he is gracious enough to take you back. We read in the Bible, if we confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. Don't fall for that. Satan's very clever. Don't ever stop praying because you fall down. And God answers prayers. He does. He answers prayers. He answers all proper prayers. Let's turn to 1 John 5:13. Oops, wrong John. 1 John 5:13 to 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have to ask for him. So God answers prayers. And he answers prayers in different ways. Sometimes he withholds the prayer. He withholds the answer. You can read that in Job. Let's turn to Job 30. Job 30, verse 20. We'll start in 19. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. God was just delaying the answer for Job. He wasn't just ignoring him. If you don't receive a quick answer, don't stop praying about it. Keep praying. Keep seeking God's will. God will eventually answer you. He'll either tell you, it's not right. He knows what's best, right? Sometimes he doesn't give us what we pray for because he knows it'll lead us away from him and lead us to hellfire and destruction. But we know the blessings of prayer, right? Let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. This is written by a man in prison facing execution. And yet he could boldly pen these words for us, of course, by the will of the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful words that we could use today to build our confidence when we pray. A peace that passes understanding. I'm running out of time here. So he'll give us help in time of temptation. You could reference 1 Corinthians 10:13, wisdom in James 1:5. But when you ask for wisdom, you got to do the work. You know, you're not going to ask for wisdom. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord, I want to memorize the Bible. I want to know the Bible back and forward. I want to know from Genesis 1 to Revelation. I want to know the whole Bible and just sit back and, you know, just wait for God to answer the prayer. No, you pray that. You pick up your Bible and you study and you find someone to help you study. There are great courses on memorizing the Bible out there, believe it or not. You learn. God will make the means necessary for you to gain that wisdom. It's not going to come through as Moses. It's not going to hit you with a lightning bolt and all of a sudden, you know, you could quote Deuteronomy to, you know, to Amos with no problem and know every verse. I actually knew a man who actually memorized the Bible, but I think he was born with the ability. He was born with photographic memory. One of my wife's friends from Barbados. I could tell him, tell me what Revelation 16:3 says, and he'll just tell you. Tell me what Matthew 5:10 says, and he'll tell you. I mean, word for word, verbatim. That was an amazing gentleman. He's since passed away.
We pray for forgiveness. We pray for help with prayer. You could reference Romans 8:26. All good things. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the main thing that God wants us to do when we falter and we fall down, is to come to Him for forgiveness. Don't let Satan fool you, brothers and sisters. Don't let him stop you from praying. Prayer is the key to eternal life. Prayer is the key to communicating with the Creator of heaven and earth. When we pray, we're praying to the God who created the heavens, the earth, mankind, with just His words. This is a powerful being. This is an awesome God. A God to be feared, loved. He's powerful, all-knowing. This is who we are talking to. Take it seriously. Take it with reverence. And do it often. We should never faint, but we should always pray. Now, if you haven't been baptized and received remission for all your sins, you need to be. That's one prayer that God's willing to answer, and that's to forgive your sins and to grant your eternity into His kingdom. If we could help you do that, please step up as we sing the song of encouragement.